bless the name of the Lord. Amen. He is worthy to be praised, isn't he? So grateful to God for the blessing of being in this space and this opportunity to worship with you again on this morning. God is good, isn't he? He is worthy to be praised. Amen. So last week as a community, we started to study the model prayer taught by Jesus and his followers at their request. We quickly discovered that Jesus prayed to the Father and that Jesus expects that you and I will also pray to the Father. This prayer is intended to be more than just words on a page. They are intended to shape and form our hearts, our minds, and our lives. In the brevity and the simplicity of this prayer, Jesus desires to reorient our worldview. He desires to transform our vision and our values. And at the same time, he seeks to open up opportunity for relational intimacy with the Father. It is intended to help us to understand what is most important and what is necessary in all of life. I pray that you have joined us in this journey together, either through social media or through an electronic guide that we have provided for you as we study this prayer together. I pray that you have been further convinced of the love of our Father. I pray that you understand the richness and the beauty of what it means to be his child. And I pray that you understand the vastness of what it means to be connected to the family of God. The basis of this prayer is established in our relationship with God through the Son, with the Father through the Son. And the first portion of this prayer draws our attention and focus on God and what his priorities are. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must place God's interests first and foremost. We must place God's interests as he describes them in Scripture, first and foremost in our lives. And as God has set us on the path to building impact in our city and around the world, I pray that we will manifest his name, his reign, his will in the earth, both individually as we're scattered and collectively as a gathered body. First are God's interests. And then follows our requests relating to our needs. So if you're taking notes, my first point that I want to raise in your hearing this morning is that Jesus helps us to get our priorities right in prayer. He helps us to get our priorities right by helping us to understand God's interests first, followed by our requests relating to our needs. The passage today picks up as we continue in our study of Luke chapter 11. It picks up with, "Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Some other translations say everyone who is indebted to us. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We are to focus our attention on God. We're to focus our attention on God and to bringing those spiritual realities to bear in our earthly experience. How do we do that? We start by praying for God to meet our daily provision. We start by praying to God to meet our daily provision for the necessities of life. There's just a couple of things I want to highlight as we look at this idea of give us this day our daily bread. There's a quote from Luther in the Book of Concord. It says, when you pray for daily bread, you're praying for everything that is necessary to have and to enjoy daily bread. And at the same time, you're praying against everything that interferes with enjoying it. You must therefore enlarge and extend your thoughts to include not only the oven or the flour bin, but also the broad fields and the whole land which produce and provide for us our daily bread and all kinds of sustenance. To put it briefly, this petition includes everything that belongs to our entire earth, to our entire life in this world. It's in fact everything that we need to engage in this physical world is what we're praying about when we ask for our daily bread. As I was reflecting on that and recognizing that Jesus has called us to a broader principle of praying to our Father, that I'm a part of something bigger than just myself, I began to ask myself the question, how can I ask God to meet my needs when I'm not willing to be an answer to this prayer in meeting the needs of others? God has called us to be vessels of his provision in the earth. He has blessed you so that you can, in fact, be a blessing to somebody else. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Here in this portion of the prayer, we pray for God to pardon our debts, to pardon our sins, for we too will be forgiving of others. A couple of things there as we think about this portion of the prayer, that when we spend time with God in prayer, we need to deal with our sin. We need to confess our sin. We need to ask God to open up our eyes and allow us to see the sin in our lives. I don't know about you, but I don't always see my sin. Isn't it interesting that we have 20/20 vision and seeing other people's sin? But it's in moments in our time of prayer that we go to God and we ask God to show us our sin and to confess our sin. I love this passage because this passage, if you'll notice, it also uses financial language. And I think that's important for us to understand that Jesus, in fact, uses financial language when he's talking about this portion of forgiving of our sins or forgiving of our debts. That there are times that as followers of Jesus, we hold stuff against people because they never paid us back. And here, Jesus uses financial language. The reason I think it's so important is because of how important finances are in our hearts and in our minds. In addition to that, Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus teaches his disciples about forgiveness, he uses an example and an illustration, which is financial. Pay attention. This is more than just about the forgiveness of people offending you. This is also about financial forgiveness. and how it is that Jesus has called us. When his early followers, they demonstrated this in an amazing way. Early followers of Jesus were very open and generous in their giving. No wonder Jesus teaches us that we have to pardon our debts and sins, and that we receive his pardon. And as we receive his pardon, it makes sense that we would be open and free to pardoning others. God's forgiveness of me should in fact overflow and run through my life so that it is experienced by other people. Again, God has called us to be a vessel of his pardon, that the forgiveness that God has given you and I should motivate us, it should empower us, it should enable us to actually forgive others. Paul says it this way in Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive what? As the Lord forgave you. All right, y'all in here with me? All right. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And so our standard of forgiveness is based on how God has forgiven us. So we pray that God will meet our daily provision. We pray for God to pardon our debts and our sins. And then finally, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray for God to give us spiritual protection. Spiritual protection. Praying for spiritual protection. We recognize that God isn't the one who tempts us. We understand that it is the enemy who tempts us, but this praying for protection of temptation is the idea of God. All the sins that I confessed, I pray that you would help me not be tempted to do them again. I don't know. Maybe you don't have a problem of repeat offense. But here we're asking and we're praying and saying, God, I recognize that in my own strength and in my own power, that when the temptation comes, I can yield to the temptation. So I pray by the power of the Spirit that you will enable me to yield not to temptation. It is the enemy. It is the evil one who tempts us. It is the evil one who desires to capture us. It is the evil one who desires to steal, kill, and destroy. It is the evil one. And it is in this moment that Jesus says that you ought to pray for spiritual protection. You know, as followers of Jesus, you know, when you've walked with God for some time, it's kind of easy to become proud. It's kind of easy to think you're all that, to think you've got this thing all figured out. That's when you need to pray for spiritual protection. Because we've been deceived to believe that temptation can't overcome us. And the reality is that Galatians 6 tells it and says it this way. Paul instructs us. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Here's the warning. Watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. See, none of us are beyond temptation. No matter how long you've walked with God, temptation is a part of our human experience here in this earth. As long as sin is present, you and I need to pray that God would protect us. So I love that Jesus, in this teaching, he gives us a pattern for prayer. And he finishes off the latter portion of the text, of the pericope. He finishes the latter portion of this section with a picture of prayer. So he's given us a pattern of prayer, and now he lays out a picture of prayer. That's my second point. A picture of prayer. He tells us of someone who receives a midnight visitor. Look at what the text says in verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So he begins to give us this picture of what prayer should look like. He tells us of someone who receives a midnight visitor but has no food to offer him. And in a culture of hospitality, this is a big deal. So he goes to a friend's home and he shamelessly persists. He knocks. He seeks. He does what he has to do until the friend is willing to give what he needs. Here, Jesus is encouraging you and I that when we go to the Father, he's encouraging us to be persistent. He's encouraging us in prayer to be bold because the Father cares for us. The Father cares for us, and we in our time of prayer ought to be consistent. We ought to be willing to ask. We ought to be willing to seek. We ought to be willing to knock. There is a persistence identified there in this asking, seeking, and knocking. Look at what the text says. It says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. There is this persistence and this boldness in prayer. Then there's this sense as you listen to what Jesus is doing, there is this reasoning that occurs from lesser to greater. From lesser to greater. He says, if someone who is reluctant to help will eventually do so simply because of your shamelessness and your persisting, how much more will God, who is eager and willing to answer our prayers and who is willing to even give us the kingdom, how much more would he be willing to hear? And then the analogy, as you'll see in verse 11, changes from friendship to a parental analogy. And it says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, an argument from lesser to greater. He's helping us to understand, moving from this idea of friendship to a parental relationship. If human parents can give good gifts, how much more will our Father, who is perfect, who is righteous, be willing to give not just good gifts, but the Holy Spirit? Wait, what? I was not expecting that at the end of the story. I was expecting, how much more will he give you all good things? But in Luke's gospel, the gift of the Holy Spirit is what is important. The gift of the Holy Spirit is what is necessary for all of life. The gift of the Holy Spirit is, in fact, what we all need more than anything else. Here's my final point. Our good Father is eager to hear from us, and he is ready to enable us for all of life. See, this is what the gift of the Holy Spirit is about, because it was the Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus Christ. You remember at the inauguration of his ministry, at his baptism, it was then where the Father declares his acceptance of the Son. You are my beloved Son. You are my Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And as the Holy Spirit empowered him and enabled him, he led him out into ministry. It was the Holy Spirit who enabled and empowered Jesus to seek the kingdom. It was the Holy Spirit who enabled Jesus to be able to manifest the name of Christ, the will of God, and the reign of God. It was the Holy Spirit who empowered him to actually accomplish God's plan and purpose in this world. And the same way that the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to accomplish the will of the kingdom, Jesus said at his ascension that he'll send that same Holy Spirit back to the church to give the church the power necessary to accomplish the kingdom purpose, to accomplish the rule and the reign of God here in the earth. So no wonder that he would end this illustration with this idea of offering you and I the gift of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who carries out the mission of God and who empowers you and I to engage and join in the mission of the renewal of all things. It's the Holy Spirit that we need more than anything else. Romans 5:5 tells us this, that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit illuminates the very teachings of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's number one priority is to glorify Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit will help me to not try to glorify and exalt my name, but to exalt the name of Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding in spiritual and physical matters. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sins. He is the source of our power. He is the one who guides us into all truth. He is the one who provides us with spiritual gifts for the sake of the body. He is the one who enables the good fruit to be produced in our lives for the glory of God's name. He is the one who is the active presence of God in our lives. He is the gift that we need. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean? We already have the Holy Spirit. It is yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit. It is allowing him to take first place in our lives. It is allowing him to guide us, empower us, to enable us. It is what is needed most in the life. He is what is needed most in the life of the follower of Jesus. So let me ask you this question. Is this what you find yourself praying for? Is this what you find yourself praying for? The active presence of God in your life is absolutely necessary. And I wonder how many of us are still praying these infantile prayers that demonstrate our name, reign, and will as our priority, and that we are more concerned about advancing our kingdom and our kingdom come. So we pray like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. Now let me just start. If you're still praying prayers like that, that we teach our children to pray. Yes, Jesus says approach him as a child. But we ought to be maturing on the journey. So do we pray like this? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my bank account to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my financial analyst is wise. That all the wine I sip is white and that my hot tub is watertight. That the PS5 won't get too tough and that all my kicks are fresh enough. I pray that my iPhone 11 still works and that my career don't interrupt my perks. I pray that my microwave won't radiate and that my cottage won't depreciate. Pray that my health club doesn't close and that my money market grows. And if I get broke before I wake, I pray that my BMW they won't take. People of God, there's nothing wrong with the things mentioned in this prayer. The problem is when they become our priority in life. Can you see how praying this kind of prayer that Jesus lays out can actually transform you? Can you see how being courageous to resist the status quo and to reject cultural Christianity, how it can be transformative in your life if you would but place God's priorities and interests first following your requests? You can pray something like this. Our Father, who has all authority and is present in the moment with me right now, may your kingdom come and may we be active in promoting your name. May we be active in promoting your kingdom. Not our kingdom, not the empire's kingdom, but your kingdom of peace and love, united in bearing witness to your true justice, beauty, and shalom. Give us this day our daily bread and strengthen us in our efforts to impact our city where we work to help provide opportunities for all people to flourish and to earn their daily bread through meaningful work. Where we can begin to see transformed lives and transformed communities. May we not be afraid to be an answer to this prayer to those who are around us. And God, we ask that you would forgive us for failing to believe in your kingdom. Forgive us for not letting the world see your care and concern for this life. Forgive us for our apathy towards injustice and our failure to work together. Forgive us for allowing our politics to divide us instead of allowing our oneness in Christ to unite us. Forgive us for not allowing your forgiveness to flow over and through our lives as a powerful witness of your love and your grace toward us all. Lead us not into temptation. We can't live this life without your strength, without your person, without the person of your spirit, without your power at work in our lives, and without your ever-increasing presence and willingness to convict us of our sin. We can't live without you. But deliver us from the evil one. He desires only to keep us in bondage, to steal, kill, and destroy. But Lord, where your spirit is, there is freedom. Strengthen us and lead us into that freedom land. and thank you for the gift of your spirit, your wise spirit, who intercedes even now on our behalf. And God, as we close this prayer and as I close this sermon today, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done, for yours is the glory. Yours is the power. For your kingdom will ever reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. You and I are called to be a people who manifest the rule, the reign, and the will of God in the earth. People of Tabernacle, don't be the same this year. May we be changed and transformed, empowered by this prayer to live out the kingdom interests to the glory of his name. Amen. 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 Grace and peace. Grace and peace. We declare that his is the kingdom and the power and the glory.